chapter 20. And we'll start reading at verse 20. So we are in the upper room. Last week, we saw the disciples had locked the doors and barred themselves in and were fearful for their lives. And the only thing we looked at last week was the words that the Lord spoke to his disciples when he said, "Peace be unto you." And even though we are on some kind of a lockdown, even though sometimes we've spent weeks and weeks behind closed doors, sometimes we just need that reassuring word from the Lord, "Peace be unto you." Because even though we're in the safety of our own home, and even though more often than not we feel safe and secure in our own home, there are times when that peace evades us, when we feel like the Lord's presence is no longer with us, and anxiety creeps in, and fear starts to creep in, and it's almost as if the Satan starts to get a foothold in our lives, and he starts winning the battle over our minds when Christ has already won the victory in our hearts. And it's incredible how at the times we need it, that the Lord just simply steps into our upper room and says to us, "Child, peace be unto you." And then in verse 20, it says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. And Father, we're thankful for those moments in our lives where you simply step in, as it were, and say to us, "Peace be unto you." Father, we need a sense of your peace today in our lives like never before. We need a sense of your peace because of the turmoil that we find ourselves in, because of the tribulation that we find ourselves in, because of the trials that we're in right now, because of what's going on in the world. We need a sense of your peace. When you stepped into that upper room, we are told that the disciples were glad. Help us to rediscover that joy of our salvation. Help us to be glad because of the peace of the Lord. Help us to be glad because of the presence of the Lord. Help us to be glad because of the power of the Lord in our lives. And Father, we'll be mindful to give you all the glory for it. Would you speak to our hearts today? For we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. So just want to look at a few things this morning in terms of this meeting in the upper room. How incredible that the disciples are there locked away behind closed doors, fearing for their lives, and everything changes when the Lord shows up. You know, we can meet in church as much as we want. We can have meetings as much as we want. But unless the Lord is here, those meetings will be pointless. Can I say this to you? And I'm going to say something really controversial now, because this goes against everything that I've been saying in this church for the last 15 years. We don't need a church full of people to be here for the Lord to show up. You know, there were times during the lockdown when you just felt the Lord's presence so much. I'm not saying that you were a hindrance to the Lord's presence in any way, shape, or form. Please don't think that. And I'm not saying that because, you know, and Joe and Eve and I and Josh and Steve were and Neil were such super spiritual saints that that's why the Lord decided to show up. What I'm saying is this: it's not reliant upon the church being full to the brim for the Lord's presence to be here. He quite clearly said, "The way two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." It doesn't matter what we do as a church. If the church is full, if the Lord is not here, then it makes no difference whatsoever. If the Lord is not proclaimed, it doesn't matter how full the church is. If the Lord is not, if his word is not preached, it does not matter how many people we have in the church. What makes the difference when the Lord shows up? It makes all the difference. And that goes not just for our church, that goes for our homes. You know, our prayer ought to be that the Lord's presence is felt in our homes at all times. We ought not to do anything to quench the Spirit. We ought not to do anything to displease the Lord. We need His presence today more than ever. We need His peace today more than ever. Why? Because we're in such turmoil. Because we're in such times of difficulty. We're in such dark days that we need the light of the Lord more than ever. And He'll make the difference. He'll make the difference in our homes. He'll make the difference in our church. He'll make the difference in our classroom. He'll make the difference in our workplace. He'll make the difference in our office. He'll make the difference wherever you are. If you allow Him to work through your life so that others can see Christ in you. You know, when Felino gave his testimony, and this just stuck in my mind so much, he said, I am a Christian first. And then that's where I work. But I want people to see that I'm a Christian first. And that's what it ought to be with us. That ought to describe us. Are we a Christian first? Do people see Christ in us? Are we a testimony? Are we an epistle, like Paul said, to be read of all men? Are we an open book? Christ makes the difference. How we ought to want Christ to show up every time. You know, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, that can either be a comforting thought, or it can be a terrifying thought. Because if the eyes of the Lord are in every place, if the Lord will never leave us and never forsake us, guess what? He goes to those places that we go to that we may be convicted about and thinking, I shouldn't be here. It's comforting to know that no matter what we face in life, the Lord is always with us. How incredible that the Lord made the difference. Peace be unto you. When the Lord showed up, the disciples were glad. I just want to look at three things this morning. First of all, we see the acceptance of the Holy Spirit. The disciples had gathered together on the first day of the week, Sunday evening, the day that Christ arose. And they were disheartened. They were despondent. They were down in the dumps. The door had been shut. The lock had been in place. Their intentions was to keep people out. But guess what? That plan went to pot because no matter what they did to the doors, the Lord showed up. And the Lord was there. God has a way of intervening even when we don't want Him to intervene at times. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows where they are. He knows what they need. And He tells them to be at peace. The word glad, when it says in verse 20 that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, the word glad is from a Greek word which simply means to rejoice exceedingly or to thrive. Can I say this? They thrived when the Lord showed up. They weren't thriving prior to this. They weren't thriving cowering behind locked doors. They weren't thriving when they were fearing for their lives. They weren't thriving when they were fearing what the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the priests and the Roman centurions and the guards, they weren't thriving because they were fearful. But when the Lord showed up, they thrived. And now all the youth leaders and all the youth which have been to camp is now singing Thrive. And that reveals some interesting insights. The first offer of peace in this room is shalom. And that deal, when the Lord said peace be unto you, it's shalom. And it dealt with their conscience, their feeling of guilt because of their betrayal, because of their failure. The second offer of peace in verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. The second offer of peace deals with the condition in the world. It is, don't be afraid. That was for their hearts to calm their fears. The first offer of peace dealt with their position before God. The second offer of peace dealt with their condition in the world itself. The first offer of peace dealt with peace with God. The second one referred to the peace of God. The first peace dealt with the consequences of the atonement, We have peace with God because of Calvary. The second peace is a peace from communion with Christ that calms our fears. In spite of the stress that we face from society, in spite of the stress that we face from our peers, in spite of our fears, we can rejoice. We can thrive because that's what happened with the disciples. They were afraid of their peers. They were afraid of the situation they were in. They were afraid of what they were facing right then because of society. But when Jesus showed up, they thrived. He made the difference. Jesus fulfilled his promise. And now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Let me ask you this question. Had the circumstances of the disciples changed? No. They'd still face the same opposition from the religious leaders. They'd still face the same type of difficulties from the society of their day. What was the difference? The Lord Jesus Christ. Their circumstances hadn't changed, but now they had a realization of who Christ was, of where Christ was, of what Christ could do. What changed was their outlook on life, their outlook on their circumstances. Christ raised them above their situation. He did the same thing for Paul. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that is in that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but then with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Philippians 1:20. The words earnest expectation form three words, and they are in relation to the head, to away, and to watch. The idea here is we are to be on our tiptoes with our head above our circumstances. Let's be honest. I can't believe in just a few weeks' time I'll be saying in this past year. You know, when we first went into the lockdown, it was like, this last couple of weeks, these last few months. It's been almost a year. And our circumstances have been horrendous, some worse than others. And if we allow them to, those circumstances will crush us. Sometimes we don't feel like we can put our head above the parapet, as it were. Sometimes we don't feel like we can get our head above our circumstances because we just feel pressed down. We just feel like we're going to be absolutely crushed under the weight of all the pain, under the weight of all the pressure, under the weight of all the agony, under the weight of all the fear. Our earnest expectation, our hope, not in our circumstances changing. Our hope is in the Lord. For Him to give us the strength to get above our circumstances. I'm going to say something really daft now. Remember when you were kids? Ever have a bunk up? You've got to be so careful with local colloquialisms now. Everybody knows what a bunk up is. Okay, wonderful. If you're online and you don't know what a bunk up is because you're not in, if that's just a Welsh thing or if it's literally putting your hands out of there and somebody else stepping into them and you give them a bunk up to climb over a wall. I'm assuming that's what you were saying, Joe, is it? To climb over a wall, okay. As a bunk up. Can I say this in a spiritual sense? Sometimes we just need the Lord to give us a bunk up. Because our circumstances are absolutely crushing us. And in order for us to have our earnest expectations, in order for us to have our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, we just need Him sometimes to say, child, you need to get above your circumstances. Because otherwise they're just going to press us down and they're going to crush us. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians when he was talking about all that was going on in his life? He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That word troubled there means pressed, but we're not distressed, we're not crushed. He said, we are perplexed. That means at a loss, but we're not in despair. That means we're not hopeless. We are persecuted or hunted, but we're not forsaken. We're not deserted. We are cast down. That means to be smitten, but we are not destroyed. We don't perish, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We might feel like we are pressed down and we are troubled, but can I say this to you? We won't be crushed. Allow the Lord to get us above our circumstances, so that we can rediscover the joy that we need to get through these difficult days. We can rediscover that joy and that gladness of our salvation so we can get through these dark times. Because we can't do it on our own. Wouldn't it be great if we could just turn the news off so that our every waking moment is not just one of utter despondency? Sometimes it just feels like nothing's ever going to get better. We're never going to get through this. It's like one step forward and 10 back. But that's not what our earnest expectation is. I understand we want the lockdowns over. I understand we want everybody safe. I understand we want to get back to some kind of normality. But the world's problems will never ever go in this way. In this world, there will always be trials. There'll always be troubles. There'll always be tribulation. But our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the Lord. And if those who don't know him as their Savior, they'll never know that hope until they come to trust him. They'll never know that peace until they call upon his name and have the forgiveness of their sins. You'll never know what we're talking about. We can have victory in our trials. We can have triumph over our tribulations. But not in our strength. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21 then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The disciples are now commissioned by the Lord, but he's not going to send them to do something that he won't give them the power to do. In verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The word breathe here is the same word used in the Septuagint in Genesis 2, chapter 7. The Lord God, the Lord as Jehovah Elohim, breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living soul. The word means to breathe with force. The Lord has breathed on the apostles so they might receive the divine power in the person of the Holy Spirit. Before this event, men were not permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He was not given until Christ was glorified. And by biblical scholars understand this to be a temporary, partial empowering of the Holy Spirit that would sustain them until Pentecost. It was still about 2 months away. And it was not unusual in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit came upon people and left people. We see that in the life of Saul. We see David say in Psalm 51, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David knew that God's Spirit could depart from a person. The Spirit now is given to the disciples. The Lord fulfilling the promise he made in John 14, 16. And I pray that the Father shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This event here is different from the one that took place at Pentecost in the book of Acts. At Pentecost, they were endued with great power from on high, and they were completely filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, Acts 1, chapter 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, He ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. Acts 1, 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And he shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The words come upon there are from a Greek word, which it is epikumeo, which at Pentecost was a bathing or baptism of power for service. That's why they were able to do what they did. That's why these men went from these absolute wrecks in the upper room to absolute powerhouses when it came to proclaiming the gospel. We understand today when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit immediately indwells the believer. You get the all of the Holy Spirit in one go when you are saved. You can be filled with the Spirit as much or as little as you want, depending on how much you were yielded to him. That doesn't mean you get more of him. It means he gets more of you. To be yielded means to be controlled by. If you listen to the ladies' meeting on Tuesday, and Joe used the illustration of the cup. You know, you couldn't force the air out of the cup, but when the water was filled the cup, the air was gone. In order for us to be filled with the Spirit, he needs more of us, not that we need more of him, because we get him all at salvation. We need to be controlled, be not drunk with wine, but is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, is the backslidden Christian controlled by the Spirit? I would say no. Now they have the Holy Spirit because they had the Holy Spirit at salvation. But are they controlled by the Spirit? No. Because if they're in a backslidden condition and they're not where they're meant to be, they are living contrary to what the Holy Spirit and God's will is for their lives. The task before the disciples here was humanly impossible. And yet, God gave them all they needed to perform that task. Can I say this? That the Christian life is humanly impossible if we were to try and do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. It's impossible. But God gives us exactly what we need to get us through this pilgrimage that's called life. God gives us everything we need to enable us to not succumb to temptation. God gives us everything that we need in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us all that we need to guide us every single day in this path that is set before us. Christ has not left us here to fend for ourselves. He's not left us here on our own to figure it out and just simply get on with it. You know, I've said this so many times. When we had Hannah, we went to every... It's not favoritism, Eve. It was just the first child, and we learned by our mistakes by the time we had you. Well, we didn't learn by them, but we still made... Anyway, when we had Hannah, we went to all the antenatal classes that were available. I could tell you what they were going to do if there was a problem, what medication they were going to administer, and, you know, what happens to the baby when it's engaged, and, you know, all dilation and all of this. Yeah, brilliant, knew it all. Fantastic. When the time came then, Hannah was born, great. We'd gone through all the antenatal stuff, and Hannah was born, lovely. And then the nurse said to us, ta-da. What do you mean, ta-da? So that's it, you can go home now. Yeah, but what do you do with this? I've had the first chapter on what to do, you know, leading up to them arriving, but what happens now? There was no manual, there was no handbook. Everybody who had ever been a parent before is like sniggering. Because you have this plan. Oh, it'd be lovely. We've got this nice little Moses basket for them, and they'll sleep through the day, and people can come and look at them, and then, you know, we'll just give them a little feed, and they'll sleep through the night. Ah, it goes out the window. It's like bedlam for the first, I don't know, many years. There's no manual. We were literally left to fend for ourselves. Can I say this? The Christian life is not like that. That sounds really bad now, doesn't it? That Hannah was a nightmare. She was awful. She didn't sleep for 3 months. But the Christian life is not like that. God has given us everything we need to be able to not just survive as Christians, but to thrive as Christians. God has given us everything that we need to be able to be successful in our Christian walk and not to be a disaster in our Christian walk. God's not left us. He's not just given us the first chapter and said, right, here we go. I'll lead you all the way up to salvation. And you come to know my Son as your Savior. You apply the blood to your life. You believe that he died upon the cross. Your sins are forgiven. There you go. Off you go now and fend for yourself. It doesn't work like that. God says, look, I'll give you a guide every step of the way. If it wasn't for our parents and friends, I don't know what we would have done when Hannah was born. Because people who've already gone before us said, look, this is what happens. That's called teething. That's normal for them to make that noise. Because every time Hannah cried, I wanted to take her to the hospital. Something wrong with her. There must be something wrong with her. What's she making that noise for? That's a noise that I've never heard before. That is such an unusual noise. Yeah, it's just called crying because she wants food or she wants changing. But you had people who had been there and done that to say, guys, that's okay. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us through life, to help us through this pilgrimage, to say to us at times, child, that's okay. That is normal. Yeah, it's okay to feel that way. It's okay to be like that. Look, come and read what the Father has already written for you. He hasn't just given you the first chapter and left you to fend for yourself. The Lord gave the disciples exactly what they needed to thrive. God has given us exactly what we need to thrive as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we see the acceptance of the Holy Spirit, we see the authority of the disciples. Whosoever sins you remit, they remit it unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Let me ask you this question. Who can forgive sin? God. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the palsied man at Capernaum, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the people there proclaimed, who can forgive sins but God only? And that's right. It's only God that can forgive sins. The flaw in their thinking was the fact that they didn't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, was God with us, was God in the flesh. There's a story of a dying woman who'd been reared as a Roman Catholic, but had many years knew Christ as her personal Savior and had no longer been going to confession or doing penance or attending church. But she studied her Bible and gathered with those of like faith. When on her deathbed, a well-meaning relative sent the parish priest around to see her. He offered to hear her confession and grant her absolution. The woman said to the priest, show me your hands. The priest extended his hands and the woman examined them. Then she turned to the priest and said, you are an impostor, sir. The one who forgives my sins has nail prints in his hands. That's what we have here in context. The Lord has just shown his disciples the nail prints in his hands, and now he talks to them about forgiving and not forgiving sins. So does that mean when it says, whosoever sins you remit, they remit it unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained? Does that mean that we have the power to go around now and say, right, your sins are forgiven, your sins are not forgiven, your sins are forgiven? Because if that was the case, I'd never forgive Joe for anything. And she'd probably forgive me for everything. But that's not what's going on here. J.R. Mantley was a Greek scholar, and he shed some light upon the words retain and remit. He says that they are in the aortis tense, which means action of an instant. The words remitted or retained are in the perfect tense, which implies an abiding state or condition that began before the action of the first verb in the verse. So what he is saying is that those whose sins you forgave have been forgiven already. Those whose sins you do not forgive, they've not been forgiven. As Christians, we can announce with authority the forgiveness of sins if somebody accepts Christ as their Savior. We don't proclaim or we don't create forgiveness. We simply proclaim that forgiveness as an authority when we find repentance and faith in Christ. When people accept God's term of trusting Christ for their salvation, you can say with confidence, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says your sins are forgiven. If you reject Christ as your Savior, we can say with confidence, you'll have to answer for your sins. It is that simple. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If a person rejects the gospel, if a person rejects Christ, you can say with confidence, you're not forgiven. That's not us turning around and saying, I won't forgive your sins. That's simply an affirmation of what the scripture says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only power we have and authority is to proclaim forgiveness in Christ and to warn unrepentant sinners that they have not been forgiven. That's simply what that verse means. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. We are simply ambassadors. We are simply representing the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. All we've got to do is preach the gospel. That was our commission in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Our authority is the word of God. That's it. That's always been our authority. That will always be our authority. Our authority is in the scripture because it's God's word. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee, Paul said to Titus in 2:15. The authority of the disciples wasn't to walk around Jerusalem and go, right, okay, yeah, Caiaphas, we don't like you, so your sins are forgiven. Yeah, you look okay, you can come in. That wasn't the disciples' authority at all. The disciples' authority that they had been given the power to do was to preach the gospel. And that's what they did. They preached the gospel. And souls were saved. Thousands of souls were saved. What this world needs today are people who are willing to share the gospel. Souls need to be saved. Time is running out. You know, none of us are under any illusion whatsoever that we've got plenty of time, especially with what we see going on in the world today. There's always been an expectation of the imminence of the Lord's return. It just feels closer than ever before. People need to hear the gospel. We have the authority to proclaim that word. But then finally, we see the absence of Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. With John, the resurrection of Christ made a demand on the intellect. With Mary Magdalene, the resurrection of Christ made a demand on the heart. Now with Thomas, the resurrection of Christ will make a demand on the will. The problem with Thomas was doubt. Thomas Thomas reminds us of all those believers who, for one reason or another, will absent themselves from the gathering of God's people. I understand how difficult it is to teach on not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as a man of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Because I think we do see the day approaching more than ever, and now we've been told, stay at home, don't gather. But the gathering of God's people is important. You know, Christ died for the church so that the church could gather. The only person absent from this meeting, apart from Judas because he's already taken his own life, the only person absent from this meeting out of that group of disciples was Thomas. What he had missed. I am sure that Thomas was locked away in a room very similar to the upper room that the disciples were gathered in, fearing for his life just as much as the other 10 disciples were with the women that were gathered with them. I'm sure Thomas was gathered somewhere on his own, just as confused by the days or the past few days' events. I'm sure Thomas was just as scared about what society would think of him, about what the Sanhedrin would do to him, about what the soldiers would say if he bumped into any of them. And I'm sure Thomas was in exactly the same position as the disciples, except he missed the opportunity for the Lord to say to him, peace be unto you. He wouldn't get that opportunity for another week. You ever missed a meeting and then the next day or the next few days somebody said, oh, my days, that service last night was incredible. Oh, you missed such a blessing. You're really not impressed. Because people are telling you how good he was, how good the singing was, how the message spoke to their hearts, how they felt the Lord's presence. Can you imagine how Thomas felt for that week? Rather than say, oh man, I tell you, I'm not going to miss that again. Oh, I tell you, I'm not, there's no way. Boys, if you were ever in church again like that, I'm coming with you. There is no way that I'm going to miss a meeting like that ever again. That's not what Thomas said. He's like, oh, I don't believe it. It's easier to say, no, I don't believe that, than it is to admit that you were wrong. Thomas missed it. Why did he stay away that night? Why does anybody stay away from church? You know, we can offer all the excuses that we want to not be where the Lord wants us to be. I'm too busy, too tired. Stay home. It's unsafe. I can get more things out of staying by at home and reading my Bible than going to church. If Peter's going to be there, I'm not going to go. I'm not talking to Peter. Who does Peter think he is? I don't want to bump into him and have that awkward silence as the two of us stand face off. I know what he'll be like. He's the one that'll be up the front and he's the one who'll think it's all about him. I just don't want to go there. There won't be a sense of the Lord's presence. What's the point in going tonight? Well, at least there'll be other people there. So I don't need to go. And maybe those type of decisions were going through, those type of excuses are going through Thomas's mind. And maybe at some point in our Christian lives, we've all made those excuses. Can I say this to you? That I've made those excuses every single weekend for 2 years, just after Hannah was born. For 2 years, I made the excuse not to go to church. Well, I haven't been for a little bit now, so people just judge me for not having been there for a while. And that excuse just kept getting more and more and more and more. It drove Joe to absolute distraction because I wasn't where I should have been. And I justified it. I had a busy job. Sometimes I would ask for overtime on a Sunday, so I had the perfect excuse not to be in church. What a waste. What an absolute shambles of a Christian for 2 years of destroying, not my testimony, because my testimony was already destroyed, but destroying his name. For 2 years, people in work knew that I went to church. People in work knew where I was meant to be on the Sunday. And you'd get those comments, oh, we're not in church today, you. For 2 years, I was a Thomas, staying away from where I should have been. Look at what Thomas missed. When I think of the meetings that I missed, when I think of the lessons that I missed, Thomas missed the best meeting he could have gone to. And John is so blunt. John is like, but Thomas. John doesn't pull any punches. John doesn't try and make excuses. John just says Thomas wasn't where he was meant to be. Can I say this to you, church? Don't be where you're not meant to be. Because you might just miss it. You might be struggling with something right now. And I understand that we can't be in church as we were allowed to be just this time last year. I understand that. But you know what I noticed? Not so much now, but what I noticed after we came out of the lockdown, the first week or so, church was well attended, the online ministries seemed to have a lot of views, and all of a sudden, church wasn't as well attended. And the online viewing went right down. Now, I'm not about numbers. I don't care about numbers. I don't care about numbers in the church. And I don't care about videos and that online having thousands and thousands of views. What I care about is people being where they need to be with the Lord. Don't make the excuse. It's very convenient right now to say, I'll watch the video after. Do you know, I love the fact my mum and dad still get ready for church every Sunday. Every Sunday, mum and dad will be sat at home now, dying a little bit because I'm saying this, but they'd be sat at home, fully dressed for church. Dad will be in a shirt and tie, maybe even a jacket. And mum will be dressed tidy because this hour is church. And they've done that every single time when they can't be in the house of God. Don't make the excuse to say, listen to it after. Do you know, it'd be easier to just listen to it tomorrow on the way to work. Can I say this? Be in your place when you need to be there. Not for me. It's not for my ego to be boosted to say, look at how many online viewing we had. Look at how many people we got in the church. But just to be in place where you need to be so God can speak to you, so that we can be the Christian we need to be and not miss it. Maybe this message is for somebody that needs to hear it right now. But they won't listen to it until tomorrow or the day after. And then it might be too late to be the blessing that it was meant to be today. Don't be absent. It's an awful difficult message to preach when we're not allowed to be in church. But if you can't be in church at the time you're meant to be in church. If that is at home in front of a screen, because it makes a difference. It makes a difference to what's being preached from the pulpit. Because you can feel it when everybody's gathered together and everybody's praying. It does make a difference. Don't be a Thomas. Don't be absent. How incredible that we'll see next week, the grace of God and the change in Thomas's life. Thomas goes from a doubter to a pouter to a shouter, all in the space of a week. What a difference a week makes. Feels the same with this lockdown now. What a difference a week makes. Things can change so much, and sometimes things can change. Not at all. It's like Groundhog Day. But we still need to be in our place. Just because we're on lockdown, it doesn't give us the excuse that church is all over. It doesn't matter. It's online. We'd catch it whenever. It's been our place at the right time. And let's go from doubting. Let's skip pouting. And let's go to shouting. Let's be the Christian we need to be glad, to rejoice, to thrive. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day and this time together. Would you just continue to bless to us the reading of your word? Would you help us, with the message today? Would you speak to our hearts? For anyone who has never trusted Christ as their Savior listening to this message, would you just speak to their hearts now? Would they be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to recognize that they have to recognize their sin and confess their sin and believe that Jesus died on the cross for them and just call upon his name? And the scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If they believe in their heart that God raised Christ from the dead, if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says they shall be saved. So would they do that today? Lord, for those of us who are struggling in any aspect of our Christian lives or our walk, we pray that you'd help us today. Help us to go from like the fearful disciples cowering in a locked room to the kind of Christian that absolutely thrives because of the peace, presence, and power of Christ in our lives. Father, would you help us today, we pray, in Christ's most perfect and precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, and ask Eve and Joe to come at this time now. And we'll sing our last hymn. Just for those, well, and for those in the church, obviously, Steve has asked if anybody's got a favorite hymn. If you would like, please let us know. I put that request out last week. I don't think people are talking to me on WhatsApp because I put the request out last week and two people got in touch with me. If you would like a favorite hymn, please let us know. Just so that we're not singing the same thing over and over. And if there's a hymn that has really touched your heart, and like Denise said to me one week, I would really like to hear this hymn. This is so special. If you'd like a particular hymn, please let us know. It doesn't mean that you are going to be requested to sing it. So I got a nice list off Madeline to work through. And then I got a few. I think I got one off Elaine Healy. So if you'd like a hymn sung, please let us know. And if you're watching online, you have to be a part of the church. If you'd like a particular hymn, stick it in the comments. And we'll make sure that if we've got it, we'll get it. Depending on if it's heresy, we won't sing it. But if it's good, solid, biblical, doctrinal, anyway, just send your comment in and we'll sort it out. Amen.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace. sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the blessings we have of your presence. Thank you for the joy that we have, knowing that we have a peace that passes understanding. Father, we just pray this week that you would help us, Lord, that you would give us that lift that we need. Help us to get our head above our circumstances. Help us, Lord, to live life as a thriving Christian, and not as a Christian that is starting to wither away because of the circumstances we find ourselves facing. So, Father, would you just help us this week? Help us to be where we need to be. Help us to be the type of Christian we ought to be, so that others might see the love and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. Help us, Lord, this week, we pray, in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen.